Many folks don't realize this, but Brother Leroy is one of the guys that actually worked on this building you're in right now today. There are some people in our congregation here like David Gibson. You had Alan Hodge. You had Greg Shook. You had John Chasteen. You had other folks here that aren't here today. Who's that? Oh, Dave Sanders also. That's right. All these guys were having hammers were flying. Sheetrock was being placed up here. They were painting. They were working with a lot of blood, sweat, and tears to make this building come about, like I said, over 15, 20 years ago now, as well as purchasing the land as well a couple of decades back. We appreciate so much Leroy working with our congregation those years. I'm sure Evelyn was involved as well in praying and just helping us out in manual labor and just helping to lay a foundation for this building we actually enjoy today that God's blessed and God's expanded. And we're seeing renovations take place here, and we're seeing lives being touched and changed. Also, I appreciate just the legacy of someone like Brother Leroy Baker, who's ministered now for decades. I know he's responsible himself for, I'm sure, hundreds coming to Christ for the first time, for many healings, many miracles, many families helped, many marriages saved. He and his wife have worked together and labored in ways we don't even know about ourselves. But all those things are going to be revealed to us in the life to come when we see Jesus face to face. And the Bible says books are opened, and all the things we've done are revealed there, and rewards are handed out for all the things we've done upon the face of the earth. I also appreciate, I know his son, Curtis Baker, travels with me many times to Myanmar over in Asia. And this was a man of integrity, him and his wife, his children as well. Just a great couple. They love God. They love people. They love the nations. And it just gives a testimony of how this couple has raised their children and also how that legacy is going on to other generations also in their behalf. So let's go ahead and welcome Brother Leroy again back to the platform as he comes and shares the word. And you just, again, have a great.
Thank you, Pastor Johnson, and deep appreciation to he and his lovely wife and the dedication of their family. Thank you for letting Evelyn and I be here today. It's a very special treat. 2 weeks ago, we were preaching in my home church in Los Angeles, California, where it was planted in the early 40s by my Uncle Brian Munson, and I was blessed so to preach there just 2 weeks ago today. And to get to be here and to be a part, the joy to be a part of the planting of this property that birthed this congregation and those that we worked with in the past. Brother Mickey Patterson, who I found and groomed and mentored, and John Chasteen, marvelous man of God. And we just give salute their efforts and their memories. And thank you again for letting me speak to you. There have been such beautiful things said about this day, this weekend, the 4th of July, the revolution that brought America into being when they revolted against taxation without representation and the tyranny of the mother country, which is one of our greatest allies in the world today, that history, of course, has healed, and how that this country was birthed for the freedom of worship, freedom of speech, freedom of choice, freedom of religion. We all understand that. But for the 4th of July, in a spiritual sense, it was a new beginning for this country and for its leaders. And so I want to depart from that and talk about that thought of a new beginning. A new beginning in your life and in my life. And as I have prayed over this for many days now, and was renewed to me this morning, that God has impressed me that hearing these words today are some in this congregation and in this building, and maybe even some who will hear a recording of it later, are in real need of a new beginning. And you don't know if it could really happen. But if you could make it happen, you would draw a line, as we say, in the sand, and you would say from now on, it's going to be different. I could take time to talk to you about a few people that I know that I am mentoring and working with now that are connecting with my family. I have commitment to God that all my family are going to go to heaven, not only our children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, but my brothers and sisters, their children, nieces, nephews, and extension, I consider there be more than 1,000 of them. I promised my mother at her grave. My mother received the baptism of the Holy Spirit in 1917 in one of the first great Pentecostal revivals that swept through Oklahoma. I've been raised to know that my whole life. I was the baby of the family, ninth, in a family of migrant farm workers that went to California in the early 40s during World War II to work. And God has blessed us. Five of us boys served all in the military. I had four brothers in the Pacific in World War II at the same time. And can still remember the prayers that changed my life of mothers who gathered to pray their boys home from World War II. Obviously, you can see my heart is filled with experience where God has come on the scene and delivered and provided and amplified and given victory over and over again. Too many for me to tell you. But there are sad things that happen along the way. For instance, you may have heard this week on the news about a preacher in Houston who in the early morning hours heard a disturbance in the garage. His wife woke him up. He got up and went down to the garage to see what it was and took with him his pistol. When he got down there, he found an intruder in the garage of his house. And the preacher did not have the will, it seems, to use his gun. He had it, but he couldn't use it. I think that would be the case of me and you, Mike. If we'd want to protect our family, but if it come down to shooting a man, I don't think I could do it. I'd do anything else, I think. I would die, for sure, for my family. But this man struggled with the intruder. The intruder took his gun and shot him dead. Did any of you hear that on the news? If it was in Houston, if it's in Houston Chronicle. So happened that the man named was Don Frazier, a dear friend of mine that I've known for over 40 years. I've preached for him, worshiped with him, spent time with him. He was a very talented and gifted pastor in Assembly of God Church in Houston for many, many years, and gifted man. His father was a pastor. You say, well, how do you deal with all of that? It's because we believe in heaven. I can tell you for a fact now he's better off now than he was before. We believe in a place called heaven. We believe that there are opportunities for those. I have a dear friend who lives in Ardmore, Oklahoma, had been my friend for years and years. It so happened, I think, he's the world's greatest guitar picker since the death of Chet Atkins. He's a student of Chet Atkins, and can, if you're a guitar picker, you know who I mean. And Richard Hudson is a tremendous guitar picker. Well, on his website this last week, he said, I have a friend, E.L. Baker, who I can remember preaching years ago, and he said, God doesn't love me any more than he does the worst drunkard on the street. And he said, you know, I didn't believe that then, but I think I do believe that now. Well, I don't even remember saying that, but I wish I had. And I know he was there because in revival meetings many times I'd have Richard Hudson come and play his guitar and sing for us. And you can go to YouTube and put in Richard Hudson and listen to him pick Goodbye World Goodbye. I'm telling you, he is one of the finest guitar pickers that ever lived. Richard Hudson. But you see, there are times in our life when we understand a new beginning is in order. A time when you just say, I'm going to turn my face toward the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That is the passage that becomes strong to us. Let me use as a text, and I am cognizant of our time. Please understand, I'm going to be brief with my words. Romans chapter 5, verse 1, if you'd like to turn and read with me. And we understand the Apostle Paul, the great writer of the New Testament, that pen that God took in hand and wrote with him. The book of Romans, some would say, was his greatest work. It's a book of theology, a book of doctrine. We understand that the book of Acts is not a book of theology or a book of doctrine. It's a book of history of the early church. So it has to be taken completely different, penned by Luke, an inspiring book to read. I love to read it. But I'm going to tell you, the writings of Paul is where I graze when I go out to feed most of the time. Romans and Hebrews are my favorite. I have a hard time getting out of them, though I know I need to read the whole book, and I have many times. But this Roman letter in this fifth chapter is incredible when we think about the possibilities that are ours in Christ Jesus. He says, therefore, and we could say, what's that therefore, therefore? Well, he says, taking into consideration all that I've said up to this point, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I suppose had you been living in the Scriptures as long as I have, that text would give you cause to say, enough said. There is nothing in the Bible that means more to me than that passage right there, justified. What does justify have to do with? Justify has to do with justice. That means, how are we going to deal with justice? How are we going to deal with Leroy Baker in justice? There's no way. I don't qualify. I can never measure up. But through the Lord Jesus Christ, I have been justified by faith in Him. Beloved, that's heavy. That's beyond most of us to embrace. Or confess to you, it's beyond me. How could it happen? When we look at the setting, we come down to a number of words. He says, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what justified means. Through whom also we have access by faith into His grace, in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Access. What does that text refer to? Now, the Apostle Paul is writing to the saints in Rome. Most of them converted Jews. There are some mixed multitude among them, I'm sure. The numbers we do not know, but it doesn't take long for us to know he's writing to the city of Rome, the greatest and most powerful nation of wealth and war that had ever existed on the face of the earth up until that time. And Paul is writing. It would seem that Paul was hopeless in standing as a little bald-headed humpback Jew, if history gives us the right appraisal, as he looks at the nation of Rome and says, I'm coming against you and your wickedness and your heathenism with the message of Jesus Christ, and if you will adhere to it, it will change everything, not only in Rome, but in the whole world. And so he addresses this Roman letter to the saints in Rome who are facing persecution, we all know. But he's saying, I'm talking to you about a new beginning. We are justified by faith in Jesus Christ. That text became the great text of the Protestant movement. It changed the life of Martin Luther when he came to the conclusion that he would stand against the Holy See and the Church of Rome later and declare that the just shall live by faith, not by images or prayer beads or not by those who speak another language in worship because they think they are more sanctified than we are and have a right to approach God when we have to stand in the distance and they would not even be allowed to read the Scriptures for themselves. They printed it in a language that men didn't understand. You know the history story. The Arminian theology that holds Protestant in embrace today came out of this text. The just shall live by faith. He says we have this access into His grace. What is He saying? Let me, oh folks, I I hope all of you live long enough to know what it's like to serve the Lord as long as I have and get to a point that you know what you want to say can't be said in this length of time. And my wife gets on to me, said, don't worry about the time, use it. Don't stop and talk about it. Well, yes, I'm trying to do that, darling. I'm trying to do it. But he said, by this grace we have access. You know what he's talking about there? We pass over these things so often. We don't take time to analyze that word. We have access into this grace. I'm going to give it to you. If you don't get anything else from Becker today, get this. We have to go over into Paul's letter to the Hebrews, if indeed it is Paul. I sometimes think Luke, but we don't know. It's not identified. But into the fourth chapter, what he says down in verse 15, 16, he said, because we have a high priest eternal in the heavens, he said, let us approach the throne of grace with boldness. You see it? He said in Romans 5, we have access into this grace. What is he saying? He said we don't have to wait for the high priest to show up in all of his garb on special Jewish holy days. I love the Jewish holy days. I love the Jewish people. I wish there was a Jew. I'm not going to go back. I want to spend a couple of months in Israel. And my son, Chris, who's a businessman, said, Dad, what do you want to go for? I said, just want to go and sit and soak it up and cry and remember what happened here for me. Oh, I don't have to do it. I didn't want to do it, and I'm where I can do it. But you see, we don't have to wait for the special holy days. I've preached the entire camp meeting services on the major feasts of the Jews and the atonements, and I know about it, and I can do it. And if you love God enough, you'd let me do it today. No, that's not the point. The point is, we don't have to wait for a holy day. We don't have to wait for a priest dressed in high regalia. We don't have to wait for the sounding of the brass horns. We don't have to wait for anybody. We have access by this grace right into the presence of the Father in the name of Jesus Christ the righteous, because he has paid for us. What is the prime text? The prime text is, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I've heard that 10,000 times in my years, but it's never meant to me what it means today, Pastor Mike. While I was still a sinner, before I was ever conceived, before my mother was ever saved, Christ died for me, knew me by name, did it on purpose, and paid the price for my sin and justified me, because he knew I would need a place of new beginning. I would need that. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. You know the text. Let me give this briefly. As we read down through this, and I could read this whole fifth chapter, and I would like to, but I'll not. But when we come to it, we understand there are words in this fifth chapter that we pass over lightly, almost take them for granted. Do not take time to digest, to nurse every word, as it were. I want to mention seven faith words. I'm not going to preach on all seven. Be comfortable. I'm just going to mention them to you. Faith words. Number one is grace. Access. There have been a lot of definitions to grace. You know, unmerited favor, on and on. People tried it to have defined grace. They've written songs about it. No one has done it justice. What is grace to me? Becca, what does grace mean? It means access. It means the door opened for me and let me in. I closed it behind me and he gave me a brand new beginning. And I'm speaking to somebody prophetically today. This is your new beginning day, because you're going to believe it. It's always been available to you. But today, somehow, through what you've been through, God is going to release in you the strength by faith to say, it's going to be different from now on. going to be different from now on. God is going to do some great things in my life. And so he says, grace, therefore, the throne of grace we approach with boldness. Number two, faith word is peace. That's rest. Jesus said it this way. Listen to this simple from out of John 14. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And I want to speak to you prophetically today. Don't be afraid. This is going to be a new beginning day. Those things have been plaguing you. You've been weeping, crying over, trembling over. God is going to set you free from them. And this is going to be a freedom day from the tyranny of the past. God is going to set your feet on a high road for his glory and for your good. Amen. And so the second word is peace. The third word is justification. That's in Romans 3. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, justice from the law. Let me just simply say, with knowing it needs a lot of attention, and I know the pastor is capable of doing that, but the law, according to Paul in Galatians, is a curse. We have been set free from the curse of the law. We all know the value of the Ten Commandments. We know them. We also know the hazard is that nobody can obey them. You can't do it. Jesus did, and justified us by having faith that he did, and he finished it. And he gave us the principles of faith that we call the Beatitudes. Principles, unlike laws, laws can only be broken. But principles are flexible, they're alive, they're not dead. The law was dead. Principles are life. The church is not a dead church, it's a living church, you see. When I was a boy, and with great respect to those who preached to me as a kid, they were always talking about killing the old man. They're always talking about killing and sacrificing and dying. As a boy, I didn't want to die then. I want to live a while. I want to enjoy life a little bit. Well, I didn't understand what they were saying. Was their intent was right. But see, God never wanted a dead church. He wanted a living church. Can you say amen? And we have to have something to live for and live with. And so the fourth faith word is tribulation. Tribulation is the test. Abram was tested, we know, with his son Isaac. But look what Romans 5:3 says. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation. You can say, well, Becker, you can glory if you want to, but leave me out. I'm not interested in tribulation. Don't we all know that we grow in faith more during tough times than we do during abundance of time? We don't grow there. We enjoy it. It's a blessing. We have those times. I sometimes say we can't stay on the mountaintop because the corn grows in the valley. And it's difficult going downhill and uphill. And there are struggles. There are difficulties. There are tests. The Apostle Peter said, the trial of our faith is more precious than gold. And beloved, that's why I say we rejoice in tribulation, knowing that tribulation worketh patience or perseverance. And so the fifth word there in that fifth chapter is patience, our perseverance, our faithfulness. Romans 5, and not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. Even as Abraham in Galatians 3:6 believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. Beloved, there are tests, there are tribulation, there are difficult times. But we, being aware of the promises of God, can rejoice even during tribulation, because we know God is doing something in our lives in a way that's unique to his knowledge and understanding. We're on this side of it. We don't see it. I heard an old preacher years ago say, we live on the seamy side, but God's looking at it from the finished side. And beloved, we can overcome even during severe tribulation because it works patience or perseverance. A faith word, number five, is hope. Hope is trust. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, or in faith, in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. That you may abound in hope. What does hope do for us? I'll just say one little phrase that's special to me. I use it often. Hope keeps heaven in view. My mother taught me as a little boy with her singing. Mother had a second grade, third grade education. Didn't read very well. Mom was never held an office in the church. I think she taught Sunday school for children for many years. It was one time, I think, treasurer to the women's group. She was a simple little woman. Mama cooked good and fed us, and we were never hungry, but she wasn't a great cook. I tell about the time she learned from a neighbor how to make an angel food cake, and before she could explain it, Dad put gravy on it. You know. But I can remember that little saint yet today as if she were here on this platform singing, this world's not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up. And beloved, hope keeps heaven in view. Don't let the devil steal your vision of heaven. We believe in heaven. Just a few weeks ago, I preached the funeral of our Aunt Evelyn's dad's younger sister. For nearly 10 years, she taught her Sunday school class in a little church in Bartlesville, Oklahoma. She was blind. She couldn't see. But they let her keep teaching her little Sunday school class, and she taught it till she was past 90 years old. 96 years old, I preached her funeral just a few weeks ago. And beloved, I'm telling you, I believe in a place called heaven. And I do. I believe it's real. And we're on our way there. You see, my mother and a lot of folks believe that they're going to live to the coming of the Lord. I used to preach that and wanted to do that. You see, I want the Lord to come in my lifetime. I believe he's coming. And I still know that he can. And I used to preach on prophecy a lot. But I finally come to the conclusion I only know two things about prophecy. He's coming. I'm going. That's only two things. Now, I'd love to study the book of Revelation with you, and I do love it all. Don't misunderstand me. All I know is there are some high points, and that's the two points that are highest on my list. You see, but I'm telling you, as you look at these prophetic things, we have to understand that you can have a brand new beginning, and I've got to go ahead and close. Let me close with this seventh word. God is love. It's what he says in Romans 5 and 8. But God commendeth his love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He said in that fifth chapter that he had shed abroad in our life his love by the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, he has poured into us the love of God by the Holy Spirit. He's poured into us. And so there are those words that we often overlook. But let me close with this simple illustration and saying. I'll do it from just, and I'll close. From the Gospel of Mark, let me look at Chapter 5, Mark's Gospel. I think this same story is also in the ninth chapter of Matthew. But it brings so much into view for us. Jesus is coming into his hometown, it seems, that's his base in Capernaum. As he comes in Capernaum, no, this is John chapter 2, excuse me. John chapter 2. He's entered into Capernaum, how do you want to pronounce it? After some days, And it was heard that he was in the house. And immediately many gathered together so that there was no room to receive them, not even near the door. And he preached the word to them. Now we know the setting here is that there are those who have a loved one, a friend, a family member. And he is a paralytic. And they bring him to Christ that the healing message might flow over him. But they cannot get him in the house. It's common, so familiar, beloved story. And they somehow get him up on the roof. There have been a lot of illustrations as to how they did. I don't know how they did. They used a ladder. I don't know. They built a scaffolding. I don't know how they got him up, but they got him up there. And they let him down through the roof to get in the presence. They were determined that this man was not going to be beat out of his new beginning. They saw for him a new beginning. He had lived his life on this wretched cot, laying down, looking up at everybody, down on the ground, as low as he could get. And they wanted him to have a new beginning. They wanted him to experience life at its best. And they brought him to Jesus. And Jesus turns to him, and first he says in verse 5, "Son, your sins be forgiven you." And so the elders, they attack Christ. No one can forgive sin. You know, he's blaspheming on and on. No one can forgive sin. But notice down in the text, into verse 9, which is easier to say to the paralytic, "Your sins be forgiven you," or to say, "Arise, take up your bed and walk"? And for the most part, this next verse is not given the full credit is due. I want you to hear it today, folks. This is a new beginning point right here. It takes hold of the Levitical law. It takes hold of atonements. It opens up the revelation of the feasts of the Jews. It tells us why Christ came and his intentions for our future. And this is what he says, that you may know. Do you get it? I want you to know this, folks, today. When I talk about a new beginning, you can have it. It's yours for the believing. The devil's a liar. You know, the devil never told you the truth about anything or anybody. He can't tell the truth. It's not in him, the Bible said. He's a liar and the father of lies. I was preaching at a camp meeting one time, and I preached on the lies of the devil, and I told my folks, some folks said that we're afraid. I said, "Don't be afraid. Just tell him where I'm staying and send him to me tonight if he gets to giving you trouble." When I got back to my hotel room, somebody put a sign on the door. "This is Leroy's room." I mean, they want the devil to know where I was staying. But, beloved, we often think if we challenge the devil, he's going to attack us with everything. He's a liar. All he can do is tell you what he has in his mind. He is powerless. In the name of Jesus Christ, he is defeated. Well, he's real for sure, but he's defeated. But he said, "That you may know." There's some things I want to know. The Apostle Paul said, "I want to know him in the power of his resurrection, in the fellowship of his suffering, be made conformable unto his death." I want to know him, and I want you to know this, beloved. Look at it. "That you may know that the Son of God has power on earth to forgive sins." Here's the illustration. So that you'll know that I have the power to forgive your sins, to forgive your past, to put it under the blood, to give you a new beginning. Because I want you to know the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and walk. Why did he heal the man? Because he was dealing with the sin question. You see, here's it. Now, this is theology, but I can sense your congregation is well able to take it. The death of Jesus Christ was greater than the disobedience of Adam. Can you embrace the fullness of that? The death of Jesus Christ is greater than the disobedience of Adam. I'm going to tell you how to accept this. I'm going to tell you to accept it in faith. Accept it. Not because Baker said it, because all I said, I gave you in the scriptures. There it is. I'm going to tell you how to accept it. When Samuel spoke to Saul in that 15th chapter of Samuel, he asked him, did you obey God? And he said, well, essentially I almost did. I just kept back a few things for sacrifice. And Samuel said, obedience is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. When Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, he committed himself to the Father's will, laid his will there in sweat, drops of blood, and turned his face toward Calvary. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, and the victory was his obedience. You say, okay, Brother Baker, how can I have this new beginning? You're going to have it by obedience. How am I going to obey? You're going to obey by saying, I believe that passage is true. I'm justified by faith to claim my place in Jesus Christ, that they may know. Can you remember that text? That you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sin. I say to the sick of the palsy, rise, take up your bed, and walk. And I'm telling you, folk, today, Baker is calling you with a prophetic word. It's time for you to step over that line and say, I'm claiming a new beginning. Would you stand with me, please, for prayer? Father, in Jesus' name, you've helped me to preach, and I thank you for it. It's been a joy to do it, even at times. It's been fun. But most of this message has been a heavy burden of revelation to some folks who are hearing me today who are desperately in need of a new beginning. It may have to do with pain. It may have to do with loss. It may have to do with want. It may have to do with misunderstanding. May have to do with divorce. May have to do with things that have to do with loneliness and just getting off track. But God, today, I'm asking you right now to release faith in a number of people to say, today is going to be a new beginning for me. In the name of Jesus, I'm going to believe that I am justified by faith in Jesus Christ. I'm justified to take a new step, to believe for greater things and better things, and for abundance in my life. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. Now, I'm not going to linger a long time in an altar service. It's just too important to labor over it and try to talk somebody into something they're not really ready to do. I've given 10,000 altar calls in my life. I somehow have been known by friends to know how to do it. But I've come to the point now that unless the Holy Spirit draws you and your faith lays hold on His Word, nothing's going to be different. I wonder how many of you just say, Brother Baker, I'm going to claim today a new beginning. And you'd make faith in it just by stepping out and coming down here and letting me pray just a quick prayer over you. I'm not going to try to cast anything out or to lay anything on. It's between you and God. Brother Becker, I'm ready for a new beginning. I'm going to lay the past aside. I'm going to forget those things which are behind. I'm going to believe God for a new day in my life. Oh, I want you to have this, every one of you. You can have it. Some of you stepping down, you're going to have a day when you're going to pay $50,000 in tithe. Say, Brother Becker, can you believe it? I can believe it. I've lived it. I never thought it would happen. Oh, but God knows how to do it, folks. I'm just going to pass by. I'm not going to labor or holler over you. I have nothing negative to say about Pentecostal praying, but I'm just going to pass by and touch you. That's all I'm going to do. In the name of Jesus, a brand new beginning. A brand new beginning. A brand new beginning. A brand new beginning. It's a different day. Oh, things are passed away. This is a new day for me. I'm drawing a line and stepping in to the will of God for me. The devil's a liar. Oh, my friend, the devil's a liar. God said he would do it for you. A brand new beginning. Old things are passed away. All things are becoming new. New. Oh, I'm justified by faith because the promise of God said so. He shed abroad in my life the love of God. Amen. A new day, a new beginning, a brand new beginning, a new day. Amen. He promised it. The devil is a liar. He promised it. In the name of Jesus, he promised it. He promised it. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Everybody in your house, raise your hands and say, God, thank you for answering prayer. Thank you for your promise. Thank you for a new day. Thank you for your abundance. Thank you for the confidence we have in Jesus Christ. Thank you that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. This one little word I gave you, try to remember it in that first verse of Romans 5. We have access. The devil can't keep us out. We've got access. Amen.